Please be seated and take your Bibles with me and turn to John's Gospel, chapter 6. The Gospel of John, chapter 6, in your Bibles this morning. I want to break in at verse 24. The first half of John 6 is taken up with the feeding of the 5,000, with the 5 loaves and the 2 small fishes. It's also the scene where the Lord Jesus sent His disciples across the Sea of Galilee by night. They were toiling and rowing. He came to them and brought the ship to the other side in Capernaum. The crowds went looking for Christ, the ones that had experienced the miracle of the supper at the end of that day, and they went looking for Him. They took shipping as well and came across. John chapter 6, please, verse 24. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither His disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found Him on the other side of the sea, they said unto Him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for Him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto Him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent. They said therefore unto Him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto Him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at Him, because He said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that He saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me, except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Amen. God add his own blessing to that reading from his word for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the reading from the Holy Scriptures this morning. We have read this day of the manna that Thou didst send down from heaven in that wilderness. We have read this morning of that which that manna represented, even the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask Thee now, Father, that Thou wilt break the bread of life. Thou wilt feed the sheep today. We pray that Thou wilt be the one who spreads the table. And grant our God the eyes to see Christ and to believe on Him, that we might eat His flesh and drink His blood. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen and amen. There is no book in all the Bible that makes such plain and simple statements about the Gospel than the Gospel of John. One of the reasons for that is the style of Greek used by John was very simple. In Peter's epistles, in contrast to that, you find numerous passages that have given great difficulty to commentators because they've had difficulty trying to interpret his particular style of Greek grammar, but not John. Simplicity of expression marks his gospel and all three of his epistles. But one does not have to read John's words very long before he realizes that John's writings contain some of the most profound and deep theological statements found anywhere in the Word of God. No clearer illustration of my point could be found than in the very first verse of John's Gospel, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's true, those are only a handful of very, very simple words. Yet there is in that verse an ocean of unfathomable truth, if one will stop to ponder it. It is a verse that presents the eternal nature of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. Before time began, Christ existed. It's a verse that declares His eternal relationship to His Father. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and that Word was with God. That Word was the expression, the revelation of God. And at the same time, it opens up the doctrine of the Trinity because Christ was with God, yet He was God. John's Gospel also shows Christ using some of the most common elements of this earth and everyday occurrences of life to teach some of the most deeply spiritual truths. Whether the Lord is describing the Holy Spirit as wind, salvation as being born again, or the church as the bride, Christ uses very plain figures of speech that His hearers should have had no difficulty understanding His gospel message. Yet we know that in spite of the simplicity of his expression, they did. Even his disciples are found going to Christ after some parabolic message and asking him to explain the meaning of his metaphors, simple though they were. This problem is especially seen in the passage that we've read this morning. Christ Jesus stated in no uncertain terms, "Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." We read in verse 60, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" Note that many of his disciples, those that were, for a season at least, following around the Lord Jesus Christ, thought that what they had just heard was impossible to understand. Therefore, it is not surprising to read down in verse 66 of this same chapter, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." They were disciples for a season, but they weren't true disciples of Jesus Christ. They came against something they did not grasp. They did not understand. It was too hard for them to grasp it. And so they said, "Phooey on this, we're not following him any longer." The Lord Jesus had just spoken very plainly. It is true, it was very spiritual language, but it was very plain spiritual language. The true disciples of Christ understood it, as Peter reveals when the Lord Jesus Christ asked that question, "Will ye also go away, like these other disciples have gone away?" Peter replied, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." He had been talking all about eternal life and those who have it, eating the flesh and drinking the blood. And Peter understood, "Lord, you're the one that has the words of eternal life. Where else can we go?" From that reply of Peter, we discover that Peter, at the very least, understood that Christ had been teaching he is the source of life, the true source of eternal life. But remember that Christ used, by his own confession, he used such spiritual language to separate those whom his Father had given to him from those who had not been given to him. The Lord Jesus made that distinction in what we read this morning. "All that the Father giveth me will come to me." It is the will of the Father that those who have been given to me by him, that I will raise those people up at the last day. That's the resurrection unto eternal life. There are a people who have been given to Jesus Christ, and there are not a people, or I should say there are a people who have not been given to Jesus Christ. And Christ himself, when the disciples, remember that, when he came one time, "Why do you speak in parables?" Yes, your language, it's using very simple, common elements, but it's parabolic. It seems to be so hidden. "Why do you speak in parables?" The Lord Jesus Christ said this in answer to those disciples, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." To some, the simple gospel message is a savor of life unto life. They hear it, they hear the message of life, and they live. They're born again by the Spirit of God because they were given to Christ before the foundation of the world. To others, that message, they hear the same simple gospel message, and they don't get it. They don't understand because ultimately they were not given to Jesus Christ. Their understanding, as Paul says, is darkened. Their foolish heart is darkened. There is the ignorance, he says in Ephesians 4, that is in them. Darkness. blackness, no understanding, because of their sin. Christ separated those who had been given to them and those who had not been given to them by using plain spiritual language. That day, it separated those who said they were disciples, who had for a season been following Him, from those who were the true disciples, who would not leave Him, who would not forsake Him. It is one of those simple expressions of Christ that I want to draw your attention to this morning. In verse 35, He says it more than once, but in verse 35 we have the first occurrence where the Lord Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." Here is one of the seven great I Ams in the Gospels. I am the bread of life. Christ was here preaching a gospel sermon designed to save the lost and designed to edify those that were saved. And that is my desire today as I preach this morning on Christ, the bread of life. That's my subject. Quite simple. Christ, the bread of life. First, I glean from that statement of Christ that Christ sustains and satisfies the life of the believer's soul. Christ sustains and satisfies the life of the believer's soul. I am the bread of life. There are three things that are absolutely essential in order for physical life to be sustained. You have to have them, I have to have them. Air, water, and food. We have to have all three of those things for physical life to be sustained. Man can only survive several minutes without air. He can roughly go about 7 days without water. And only about 40 days without food or bread. And when we come to the spiritual realm, this is the realm to which Christ is referring, we find there are three things essential to sustain spiritual life. There's got to be air, or can I say breath? John chapter 3, interestingly enough, that's the story of Nicodemus. A man must be born again. He's dead, and he needs to be born again by the Spirit of God. And in that chapter, the Holy Ghost is likened to wind. He is the breath of life. For spiritual life to be sustained, there needs to be water. And so we come to John chapter 4, and we find the story, the account of the woman at the well. And the Lord Jesus says to her, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Thirdly, there must be bread. John chapter 6, Christ here is the bread of life. There must be bread in order for the spiritual life to be sustained and to be satisfied. Just as the physical life will begin to weaken and become sickly without bread, so if the true bread of life is not eaten, that is Jesus Christ Himself, the believer's spiritual life becomes weak and sickly. And the believer goes in other places looking for things to sustain and to satisfy the hunger that is naturally there in the soul. When someone is born by the Spirit of God, he finds within his soul, for the first time ever, there's a new longing and there's a new appetite. There is a spiritual hunger that was never there before. And that very hungering and thirsting for spiritual things is proof that there is eternal life within. The lost have no desire for spiritual things. You don't need to wonder why they're not interested in the Word of God. You don't need to wonder why they're not interested in prayer. Why they're not interested in coming to hear the preaching of the Word of God? Because there is no interest there. There's no eternal life there. There's no spiritual life there. But when there is the desire, when there is the appetite, when there is the thirsting, to varying degrees, I confess, but still there nonetheless, It's proof positive that there is eternal life within the soul. Spiritual life has begun. And it is Christ, as the bread of life, that supplies and that sustains that spiritual life. This is part of what he meant when he said, "I am the bread of life. I sustain spiritual life." It's worth noting that Christ, he used the miracle of the manna in the wilderness as the springboard to this sermon he preached in John chapter 6. It indicates that there are parallels between the manna that sustained Israel in the wilderness and Christ as the bread of life who sustains the spiritual lives of His people. First, under this, let me develop it a bit. As the manna that sustained Israel was pure manna, it was pure bread, so Christ, the bread of life who sustains our spiritual life, is pure. He is pure bread. The manna is described in Exodus chapter 16 as white. It is described as being small as hoar frost on the ground. White frost. Another section is described as bdellium. Many commentators take that to be not the bdellium that we know today, but a pearl, a white pearl. The whiteness keeps coming through in the manna. Since the manna very evidently was a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the true bread comes down from heaven, its white color, as white so often does in the Scriptures, represents the purity of that one, Jesus Christ, who is white and pure and undefiled, without sin. Christ is white bread. It is as we feed on the sinless Christ. Remember he said, let's get the spiritual words now, unless you eat my flesh. I'm the bread of life. We'll talk about what eating the flesh and drinking the blood actually means. But unless you eat my flesh, unless you eat this bread of life, you have no life in you. It's as we feed on the sinless Christ, the pure, the holy Son of God, that our spiritual life is sustained and strengthened. For there is a corruption, there is an impurity that dwells within the heart of every child of God here in this place this morning. And that corruption, that sinful flesh, that sin principle, that pollution will eat away at your spiritual life. That's why there's a perpetual tendency for spiritual decay. Declension. Always trying to eat away at the life. The life! Satan wants you to walk around as a corpse. Doesn't want the life of Christ, the abundant life, manifested to this world. Everywhere, home, work, play, manifested. That's what the Lord wants, but Satan wants otherwise, and this pollution will eat away at our spiritual lives. But here's the key. When we feed on Christ, the pure manna from heaven, our souls are nourished, and there is a purifying effect wrought in our hearts that strengthens this new life within. Eating His flesh, eating this bread of heaven, feeding upon Jesus Christ, it sustains. Just like when you eat bread, it sustains your physical life. So eating Jesus Christ, feeding upon Him, because He is the pure bread of life, has this power to strengthen our new life, to bring about growing purity within. Christ is our sanctification. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Christ is who is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ is made that unto me. He is our holiness. Sanctification is not all about how well we do with our own little personal lists of do's and don'ts. And you have them. And I have them. And too often the case is we judge other people's spirituality and holiness by how well they keep our little lists of do's and don'ts. Isn't that correct? I'm glad someone said amen there, because that is exactly how we are. How well other people keep our lists of do's and don'ts is how we judge their spirituality. That is not sanctification. Sanctification is the work, the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, whereby through grace He enables us to die, mortify sin in our lives more and more, and live unto righteousness more and more. And that is as we feed upon the bread of life who sustains our life. You see, a man in the physical realm is made by what he feeds on. What you feed on physically, what you feed on mentally, what you feed on spiritually is what you are. Whatever you feed is what you become. When we feed on Christ, the bread of heaven, we become by degrees pure and holy and lowly and meek like Him. When we look and feed upon carnal things, that is when we become like those carnal things. What you feed upon is what you become. That's the long and the short of it. And Christ says, I'm the bread of life. You want vibrant spiritual living. You want a life, no matter what the situation is, then feed much on me. Keep eating my flesh and drinking my blood. I'll talk about that. We'll get to that. Keep eating my flesh and drinking my blood. If you want your spiritual life to wane and become sickly and weakly, then just go ahead and feed upon carnal things and worldly things and watch what happens. Spend all your spare time sitting in front of a television or reading trash literature. Even it doesn't have to be trash literature. It could be just innocuous in itself, but go ahead and let that take up your time and your attention and watch what will happen to your spiritual life. It will weaken. It will become sickly. Because Jesus says, I am the bread of life. We're talking about spiritual life. I sustain that life. Secondly, as the manna that sustained Israel in the wilderness was suitable bread, so Christ who sustains our life is suitable bread. It was pure, it was white, sinless. It's also suitable. I say it was suitable because it was the manna and the manna alone that God had suited to satisfy their hunger. Please don't pass by this critical point. God designed the manna and only the manna to satisfy their hunger in the wilderness. You know, when they ran out of the food they took with them from Egypt, all of the riches and the golds and the gold and the precious stones they brought with them could not satisfy their hunger. Can't eat diamonds and rubies and gems. Can't eat gold. Can't eat the fancy. That would not satisfy. Oh, they had all kinds of wealth, but it didn't do anything for hunger. They needed food. But God did not leave it up to them to figure out what was best for them. He sent them manna. And when they wanted flesh to eat, they soon learned that what the Lord had provided for their hunger was best for them. So it is with Christ, the bread of life. He is the bread of life that alone can satisfy your spiritual hunger. No one else can, brothers and sisters. Nothing else can satisfy. God has intended that nothing else satisfies that hunger but the bread of life. You may look for things to satisfy it, the emptiness, but none but Jesus can do that. He's just suited. He's just suited to fill the emptiness that's within. The people of God soon learned that all of the wealth of the world and all of its pleasures and all of its pomp and its pride never can satisfy the soul. Oh, even though we know that mentally, there are times when we, like the Israelites in the wilderness, we long for the leeks and the onions and the garlic. That's what they said. We miss the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic we had back in Egypt. You imagine that? And you can't imagine it because we're like that in the spiritual realm. That was just a picture. That was just a picture of what the Lord's people looking for. The carnal things to satisfy the spiritual need. We crave for the desires of the flesh to be satisfied, and many a time God has sent to us the desires of our flesh, but then He has sent leanness to our souls. And you find yourself in misery because you went looking for satisfaction in the world and somewhere else other than Christ. You looked for something else or someone else to satisfy that which only Christ is suited to satisfy. It was the Puritan Alexander Gross who said that in Christ there is satisfaction in the slenderest portion, and without Christ there is emptiness in the greatest fullness. Well said. You know, that manna was just what they needed in the wilderness. That light bread was much better for them than the meat they kept craving. They were always on the march. They needed something easy for digestion that was suitable to the climate of a desert. And is not that a picture of just how suitable Christ is to us as we travel in the wilderness of this world? Just what we need in the wilderness. And we are so foolish to go looking somewhere else. I glean a second truth from the statement of Christ, "I am the bread of life." In order to be sustained and satisfy the soul, this bread of life must be eaten. Okay, we've established the fact that He and He alone is the one that sustains and satisfies our spiritual lives. But if we're going to find that sustenance and that satisfaction in the bread of life, He is going to have to be eaten. You're going to have to eat Him. You're going to have to eat His flesh and drink His blood in order to experience that sustenance and satisfaction. I am the bread of life. You know, bread won't do the body 1 ounce of good if it's not eaten. If you were hungry, it would be pointless for you to stand outside the bakery window and simply look in at the bread. Simply looking at it and seeing how well baked it is, how fresh it is, would not satisfy your hunger. You may believe with all of your heart that the bread is suitable. You can be convinced that it has a wonderful taste. And you might be absolutely sure that it would satisfy your hunger if you would eat it. But none of that would fill up your emptiness. Nope, you have to eat the bread for yourself. For yourself. You can know all there is to know about that bread. The ingredients that go into it. You can know all about the way that it's made, the way that it's baked. But know all about bread, and yet that won't satisfy your hunger and sustain your life. You could even watch others eat that bread. And they can tell you how delicious it is, how good that it is, but that won't do you any good if you do not eat that bread for yourself. Are we thinking on the spiritual realm now? Because that's what Christ was doing. He is the bread of life. But unless you partake of that bread, your hunger will not be satisfied. You can know many facts about Christ. The doctrine that He taught, you can know all about the life that He lived, even the death that He died. But a mere knowledge of these truths will not satisfy your soul's hunger and sustain spiritual life. You can speak to others who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. You can even use their spiritual language to talk about Jesus Christ. But unless you feed on Christ for yourself, that hunger is not going to be satisfied. Jesus Christ put it like this in verse 57. He that eateth Me, even he shall live by Me. It reads literally, he shall live because of Me. He that eateth Me shall live because of Me. Christ put the same idea in John 14 in these words, because I live, ye shall live also. Our life comes from His life. Our spiritual life is a derived life. We do not have the attribute of aseity. We do not have life within ourselves. We can't produce life. It's derived from the life of Christ. We are not self-sustaining. So, the big question is this. How does one eat Christ? What does it mean to eat His flesh and drink His blood? Christ answers that question back in our text in verse 35. After declaring that He was the bread of life, He said, He that cometh to Me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on Me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life. The picture is, you have to eat Me if you want life. He kept saying that. But after saying, I am the bread of life, he that cometh to Me, he that believeth on Me. So the very commencement of feeding on Christ, of eating the bread of life, is by coming to Him. It's by coming to Him. To come to Him. Don't you see? Is to leave something else. It is to leave sin. It is to leave self. It is to leave the world and to come to Jesus Christ. It is to cease, if I could put it like this, to cease looking for satisfaction and sustenance anywhere and everywhere else but in Christ alone. And the more we do that, the more we eat Him, the more we feed upon Him. It's coming to Him and coming to Him continually. Did you come to meet with Him this morning? Is that why you're here? Isn't that what church is all about? Coming to feed on Christ. Sunday night, coming to feed on Christ. Wednesday night, coming to feed on Christ. into your own prayer closet, coming to feed on Christ, coming to Him, coming to Him. Lord, I'm coming to You. I'm coming to You. I'm seeking You. I'm looking for You. I'm longing for You. Coming to Him. And that means you leave other things to come to Him. You leave other interests. Do you get it? You leave other pursuits. Other things. Hear me well. Start taking a back seat. They are relegated to a place of unimportance because I'm coming to see Christ. I'm coming to meet Him. This has everything to do with the vibrancy of our spiritual life. Everything to do with it. Yeah, I'm talking about happiness. I'm talking about peace of mind. I'm talking about joy. I'm talking about the life of Christ being manifested in our lives because we fed upon Him. Coming to Him. Leaving things behind. Christ teaches us in the text that eating Him also means something else. It means believing. He that believeth on Me shall never thirst. One who comes to Christ believes, and one who believes comes to Christ. So how does all of this work out? This coming and believing on Christ in order to bring satisfaction and sustenance to our spiritual lives. First, believe everything that the Word of God reveals about Christ. Believe everything it reveals about Him. From cover to cover, this book is a record. It is a witness to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. If you're going to feast on the bread of life, if you are going to know spiritual strength and sustenance and growth and satisfaction, then take up this book, look for Christ in it, and when you read of Him, believe everything it says about Him. You must believe everything it says about Him. That is a broad statement and covers many, many things that would take a series, a long, long series of sermons to cover. And still we would begin to cover it. Believing everything it says about Him and His work. Wasn't it the child out playing in the street that Augustine heard when he was in turmoil about his lost estate? Little child saying, "Talalagay, talalagay, take up and read, take up and read, take up and read." Couldn't imagine what a child. Never heard a child's chant like that before, but he went up and he took up the Bible where he had been reading. Right there, at the point of his conversion, what he had been reading. Take up and read. Take it up and read it. That might mean you have to put down some other books and magazines and turn the television off and turn the computers off and take it up and read it and believe everything it says about Him. Because it's all about Him. Secondly, you eat Him. When you trust Him for yourself. This is the crux of the whole matter. Christ is the Savior come down from heaven. I believe that. But I feed on Him as the bread of life when I believe that He's my Savior There's a difference. By faith, he's mine. Christ forgives sins. I believe that. But I feed on Him when I believe that He's forgiven my sins. Mine have been forgiven. He says just two verses down that He will not cast anyone who comes to Him. I will never cast him out. Many years ago, I guess somewhere around 83 or 84, I was sitting in a communion service in Newtown Square, just meeting in the living room of a home at that point in time, about 20 people, I guess, if that many were there. I had sat at many a Lord's table. I'd been brought up in the church. I'd heard the pastor read, as most pastors do, 1 Corinthians 11, many a time. But when Mr. Greer read that morning, "This body is broken for you," it became very personal to me. And the Spirit of God made me to realize it was broken for me. And I had never felt such closeness to Christ as I did that morning. I was eating, personally eating, the bread of life. You see, to feed on Christ is to come to Him again and again, to believe everything in the Word of God about Him, and then by personal faith in Christ, appropriate Him to yourself. Appropriating Christ to yourself. All that He has done is mine. Mine. He is mine. Thirdly, to eat Christ, to eat the bread of life, is to meditate much on His death. In this same chapter, Christ again declares that He is the bread of life that has come down from heaven. "And if any man eat this bread, he shall never die. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The bread which I will give is my flesh. And then He said, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life." Those verses, there's the plain, simple, it's spiritual language, but the same clear reference to His death upon the cross. The giving of His body and the pouring out of His blood, that's His death. But then to feed upon that bread is to feed my thoughts, my soul, my heart upon the death of Christ at Calvary. To feed upon Him is to meditate, to think a whole lot about His death. Do we do that? And that is the question. Do we do that? How much do we think upon His death? "You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood." My death upon the cross is that which sustained your life. Feeding. Do we do it? Is it not true that life has become so busy? At our volition, don't misunderstand me, it's not been forced upon us. We've made our choices. We've made our decisions where we want to spend our time, upon what we want to spend our time. And is it not true that perhaps like never before in the Church of Jesus Christ, there is so little thought, meditation actually given to His death? We'll sing about it. We'll hear sermons about it and give hearty amens to it. but then hardly think twice about it after that. About the atonement. About what He accomplished by dying. About what He purchased by His shed blood. About what His suffering says about His love for us. About the assurance of our salvation. The certainty of heaven. And all things in this life. All things in this life. Everything that happens to us. Directly linked to the death of Jesus Christ. And yet, is that what we think about often? What is it that fills our thoughts? He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood. I am the bread of life. Third and final thought. It's a sober one. Not to feed on Christ. I have to conclude all from what has been said by the Lord so far. Not to feed on Christ is the sure mark of death. Look at verse 53. Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. You are dead. You are dead. A great preacher. But he does not feed on Christ. There's no life. A bold professor, but he doesn't feed on Christ. And Christ says there's no life. Very active in the church and engaged in so many Christian activities, but he does not feed on Christ. He has not eaten His flesh and drunk His blood, and there's no life. The dead can do without bread, but the living cannot. If you can go through life without the bread of life, it can only mean you are without life yourself. Christ still stands between, if that's your case, Christ still stands between you and hell and says, Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Christ alone has the words of eternal life. If you're lost this morning in this meeting, the Lord Jesus comes and He asks that question, in essence, that He asked to His disciples long ago, will you also go away? Many went away that day. It says they went away back. That's the literal rending of the text. They went away back. They went back to what they had done before. Life did not change for them. For a little season they went with the Lord. For a little season they walked with the Lord's people. But then, enough of this. This is too hard. This must be spiritual. I'm going back. Are you lost? No interest in the bread of life. Would that describe you? No interest in these spiritual things. No interest in Christ. No interest in His death. Will you go away again today without Him? He says to you, come, and I won't cast you out. Come today. Come to me. Believe on me. And you'll be saved. Come today. Tomorrow may be too late for you. Too late. It's over then. God, write His Word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Our eternal God, in Christ's name, we ask Thee to preach on Thy Word in all of our souls. More than ever, Lord, we confess our need of feeding upon Thy Son. Come and tear the idols down from our breast, we pray. Whatever those idols be. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt increase our hunger for the bread of life. Grant, Lord, the grace to eat His flesh and drink His blood continually. Teach us how we can better feast upon the Lord, to feed with Him and to feed upon Him. Speak to anyone here today who is lost. Spirit of God, open their eyes and their understanding. Make them to feel that they're lost without Christ and they're going to hell. Convict them even now where they sit. Give them that desire to be saved by the Savior Himself. We ask it in His precious name and for His sake. Amen and amen.